Wonderful job, choir, orchestra. Thank you so much. What a blessing you have been. You have ministered to me this morning. Didn't they minister to you? What a beautiful, beautiful song. Again, let's give them another hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you for doing that. Every week back there just serving, and I appreciate that so much. There's a big vote next week, too, wrapped around all that you need to be here and prepared for as well. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to 1 Thessalonians. You just put a little ribbon in that, put your bulletin in that, because on your way there, I would love for you to stop at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to take a little detour to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5. If you have a pew Bible right there in front of you as well, if you don't have your, it's page 786. So we got you covered, all right? There in front of you, you have your copy of God's Word. Now I want to ask us a question as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. How does a church, the living bride of Jesus Christ, stay relevant to those outside of Christianity? How do we stay relevant to a world outside of Christianity? More personally, how do we influence our family, our relatives, our neighbors, our associates with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it through our music? I think it helps, but no, it's not. I really don't think that is it. Is it through contemporary theater and drama? I don't think that's it either, Brother Gary. I don't think that's it. Is it giving people just what they want? I definitely know that's not it. I believe this. The most relevant thing the living bride of Jesus Christ can do is live the life of a Christian in every dimension of their life. That is the most relevant thing as we as followers of Jesus Christ can do. That you would live as a follower of Jesus Christ in every dimension of your life. But we live in this weird tension. We live in this tension of this gap, this existing gap between our faith and our feet. That's what will make us relevant. When we are to be in the world, this is that tension I'm speaking of, but we are to be never to be a part of the world. We'd be in the world, but not a part of the world. We're not called to blend in. We're called to stand out. And there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you see Jesus communicating this to you and I when he says, we are to be the salt and the light of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill and cannot be hidden, nor are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that we may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There is a battle between the vertical and horizontal. Let me describe the conflict for you. All of our friends are Christians. All of our friends are godly friends. All of our time is spent with the saved. We go to Christian schools. We go to Christian life centers. We go to Christian conferences and camps. We go to a Christian barber. We get a Christian haircut. We get Christian gas. Meanwhile, pushing the non-believer further and further away, you see the tension. You and I, as followers of Jesus, must guard against extremes. I wish you'd write that down this morning. You and I, as followers of Christ, must guard against extremes. Satan is the expert of extremes. Warren Wiersbe, theologian, great Bible teacher. If you've never read any of his stuff, I encourage you to do so. Warren Wiersbe said, blessed are the balanced, Satan loves to play in the extremes. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Now, we're coming into Thessalonians through the back door this morning. I want you to see one more text on your way to Thessalonians. It's in John chapter 17, verses 11 through 15. If you're not sure where John is and you have that pew Bible in front of you, it's page 877. I'm looking out for you. I just want you to know where we are. You pull that pew Bible out, we're in 877. John chapter 17, verses 11 through 15. Listen to the words spoken here. No sweeter sound than those pages of the Bible. Verse 11 says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." He's praying in the high priestly prayer. He says that they may be as one as we are. He prays for the unity. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak to you in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that they should take them out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Verse 15, I'm going to read it again. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Jesus prays not for our isolation, but for our installation. Don't take them out of the world. If you take the Christian out, there is no messenger. Guard them from the evil one. Look at verses 16 through 18 right here. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." You're going to want to write this down. The goal is never avoidance, but discernment. The goal is not avoidance, it's discernment. Should you be in that place? Should you watch that movie? Should you say those things? Avoid. Be careful of guarding against extremes. Discernment is that growth that I believe Jesus is speaking about here. You're not to be of the world, you're in the world. Use discernment. You must be around lost people. You need to be in touch with people of the world. They need what you got. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, sinners, publicans, drunkards, gluttons. He hung out with a rough crowd. But I say this, anytime you befriend a sinner, you will offend the self-righteous. Anytime that you befriend a sinner, you will offend the self-righteous. The disciples were looking this through religious eyes. How could you sit and eat with these guys? Do you know who they are? They referred to Jesus as a drunkard. Here's our transition. Jesus so clearly communicates to you and I, we're to be in the world, not of the world. You're to be salt and light, and we are on a fast approach to 1 Thessalonians. Go there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have set up our text that we're going to be looking at. We're coming in through the back door. We're looking at this letter. We have been for a few weeks. We may until the Lord Jesus comes. I don't know. We're in it for a long haul, though. We will finish it at some point. The Apostle Paul was there for about a month. He's writing to this very young church. and he gets back a wonderful report about their faith and how well they are doing. The context for us, or where we are this morning in the first 8 verses, we've looked at those last week of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8. Now we're going to hone in on 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. But really, it's the context is set back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's there that Paul says that this is the will of God. It's our sanctification, that you've been set apart for the use of God. God wants you to be separated from sin unto himself. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be separate. And what we have now from verse 3 that we just looked at, that I just read to you from chapter 4, verse 3, all the way through the remainder of the book, this whole ending of the epistle, this letter here, is the listing of various implications of sanctification in your and I's life in Christ Jesus. The fact that you've been set apart by God, now that you've been sanctified, here are all the implications of that now. Here that now that you know Christ, here is all the things that you need to remember. He boils it down just a few verses for you and I. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and I would ask if you're able this morning, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Just because I want to throw a curveball at you. And it's just good to stand for something in our world, isn't it? Let it be the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, Achaia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase, that you excel, some of your versions say, more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk. Some of you are looking at a version that says that you may behave properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So, Father, it's in the name of Jesus I ask that you use me as your vessel. Speak your truth through me, Lord. I pray it would not be me that folks see, it would be your Son, Jesus. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The New American Standard Version in verse 12 says, so that you may behave properly to the outsiders. That you may behave properly to those who are on the outside. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do I give myself away? Taking our cue from the first century church, how do I give myself away? And I'm going to give you 2 points. I'm going to give them to you up front, then we're going to flesh them all out, all right? I'm feeling super generous this morning. Love fellow believers. It's verses 9 and 10. So if you got your pen, highlighter, mascara, whatever you got on you, you want to write this right now. Love fellow believers. That's point one. Number two, live as examples to unbelievers. Live as an example to unbelievers. So we've already prayed for the message. I'm not going to pray again to the end, so you're stuck with me. You got your outline filled out, so hang on. We're going to have fun. Let's flesh this out. What I'm going to say is easy to remember, difficult to do. Very simple, straightforward message that Paul gives to you and I this morning. What causes these verses to sort of hang together is the simple attitudes and duties of Christian living. It's very simple, direct, practical. Thank you, Lord. I can understand that. And what Paul is saying in this whole matter is sanctification, the fact that you've been set apart for God, touches every basic element of your life. Christianity, of course, has always been a doctrine that affects duty, creed, that impacts our conduct, if you will, and that's the way it ought to be. In fact, the Christianity that doesn't change the way you live is not the real thing. Dear friends, pray tell me how you get hit by a Mack truck and not know it. Someone tell me how Jesus intersects your world, takes you from the pit of hell, leaps you over the mountain of hell, and places you in the heavenlies, and you not know it. Christianity that doesn't change the way you live, you don't have the real thing. If you say you believe this, you ought to live this. To me, it's unthinkable that any of us would assume Christianity to be anything other than the way that it affects our daily lives, our daily behaviors, right down to the most mundane, routine thing that we do. Christianity is not something we just believe. It is the way of our lives. Christianity is not something that we do. It is who we are. So there's several exhortations that we're going to just kind of unfold and unpack as we talk about loving the brethren and living in as example to the unbeliever. And here they are. If you just want to kind of underline these in your Bible and your text that we're looking at this morning, I think they'll benefit you in days to come, in months to come, in years to come. Here it is. He boils it down. Really compact, really simple. Love each other more. Lead a quiet life, which I'm still wrestling with that. Mind your own business. Still tough to do. Easy to say. I get it. And then work with your hands. I'm learning on that one, all right? I told the secretary this week, and Brenda, I told her, if you ever see me under a car, I've been hit. Call 911. So that's kind of my world. Super basic. Love each other more, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands. Paul takes Christianity right down to the basics. He said, hold on a second. Time out. You mean to tell me he has to write this in a letter again? I feel like we've already looked at this. You have to tell this again to the Thessalonians? Yeah. He's got to keep telling them. They're baby Christians. He was with them for a month. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may abound more and more. Some of your verses say, excel more and more. In other words, when we were with you, we gave you all of this instruction. We gave ourselves to you. There's no question about that. We told you all of this at the end of verse 11. He says, just as we, past tense, commanded you. And again, he reminds them what he already told them. They were baby Christians and need to be told again and again and again. And they may have been just a little stubborn, which I can understand that, and need to be told a time or two more. So he writes to them and reminds them of these very basic elements of our Christian faith. He knows their human nature. He cares for them. Back in chapter 3, listen to what he writes about them night and day. In verse 10, he says, I was praying earnestly to be able to see you face to face, complete. He cares for them and loves for them. He knows they're lacking in their faith to be mature. So he writes this again, even though he hasn't arrived yet. Straightforward, super basic. And he says here as well, I used to tell you this. I used to write this. I wrote this to you. You were lazy. This is the KJV, King Josh version right here. You were lazy. You were not working. You were busybodies. You were not quiet. You were eating someone else's bread. Okay. Apostle Paul, what's the thing behind the thing though, right? I mean, is anybody else thinking, oh, I'm writing this in my notes, but really, what are you trying to get at, Paul? What's the thing behind the thing? Let me give you the scenario. Just think through this, and you are scholars in 1 Thessalonians now, so think through this as we're working our way through this. The Thessalonian Christians had been given the gospel. We got that. They've believed, they've received Jesus Christ, and a church was formed. And Paul was there about a month. He got this thing started and going, and then he left. They were real. They were genuine. They were saved. They were dynamic. They were aggressive. They were excited. They were enthusiastic about the gospel and the word spreading from Macedonia to Achaia. They were a great church. But the end of chapter 1, verse 10, it gives us a little hint. In chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Gives us this hint. They're waiting for the return of Christ. I mean, they're like literally waiting. We don't know the hour, the day when Jesus was coming, but they expected it to be soon. They had this anticipation that Jesus Christ was going to come soon. It was such a fever pitch that they were actually fearful of missing his return. Now, that would be kind of a good thing for some of us to have that kind of fervency these days. But they were fearful that we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. So there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of zeal, enthusiasm for the coming of Christ. They begin to allow the mundane responsibilities of life to get put aside. I mean, Jesus is coming. Why mess with the worldly things? Why mess with the mundane things? Why mess with the routine things, right? So put on your PJs, sit on top of your roof, and sing Do Lord till he comes. Do Lord, oh do Lord, do you remember me? Do Lord, oh do Lord. You didn't think I knew that song. I come on Wednesday nights. I learned that song. They literally gave up the mundane things. They were so heavenly minded, they lost earthly focus. Every chapter, he addresses the coming of the Lord. Every chapter, he addresses Christ is coming soon. But they forsook all their responsibility. We don't need to do this anymore. Let's quit working. Let's sit back. Let's relax. They anticipated him coming. Be encouraged, church family. He is going to come again. He's told us he's going to come again. Next week, I can't wait to preach about the great reunion that we're going to experience. But I want to just encourage you that God is never, ever in a state of panic. And God's people who reflect God's character shouldn't be in a state of panic either. Christians who are characterized by love, lead a quiet, peaceful, tranquil life, who mind their own business with great care, who are faithful to the duties of the Christian life, are always going to show a lifestyle to the world. They're always going to be relevant and make Christianity attractive to those who are outside. Let's begin walking through this. All that was intro. Aren't you pumped? Love the fellow believers, verses 9 and 10. You were taught by God to love one another. You practice love for one another. Some of you could write this with a yawn. And they resonate with that because Paul said, I have no need that I should write this to you. But let me say, you love the brethren. Number one, you love your fellow believer. And I just want to thank you, Flat Creek, for the love that you've shown me over this past week as we went and buried my grandfather. Thank you for the love that you demonstrated to my family and I. I also want to praise God through you of what you're doing here. I've gotten two letters over the last 2 weeks of how you have went the extra mile for guests in this community. I praise God for you. Thank you for showing and demonstrating the love of Jesus in a practical way. I'm not just preaching this at you today. I am saying we're doing this very thing, and I praise God for you. You're loving the brethren. You're loving the folks that God are bringing to us. I praise God for that. Let me illustrate this with John chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to this. Now before the feast of the Passover, John chapter 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his Son who were in the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John chapter 13, verse 1. Reflects what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he says this phrase in verse 1, excel more and more, abound more and more. He uses again in our text that you would abound with one another more and more, that you would increase in verse 10. But I urge you, brethren, that you would increase, excel more and more. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus did this to the end. Listen to A.W. Pink as he translated it, to the furthest extent of their need. The NIV says to full extent, that he loved them to a full extent. The Amplified Version says to the highest degree. But my favorite of all is G. Campbell Morgan when he said he saw it through. He translated the end of John chapter 13, verse 1 as Jesus seeing it through. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is seeing people through. Dear friends, let's be the kind of Christians that see people through. So interesting to me, because our first inclination is to talk. Seeing people through, you would expect, make sure you communicate the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, make sure you get all of the theology wrapped in, present it to them. That's not where Paul leads us. Our first inclination is to talk. Paul writes that they would lead a quiet life, living in your community in the ordinary, responsible fashion. If you keep your yard, I'm proud of you and you can help me out. That's a good thing. You're responsible with the things that God has given you. If you drive a car, don't let it go to pot. It means if you dress, hopefully you did today, keep it neat. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it up. Live responsibly. One author put it this way, maybe this will resonate more. The way we treat our visible brother or sister is proof of whether you really delight in your invisible Father. We cannot hug God or bow down in His visible presence. We cannot write Him a card or a note. We cannot wash His chariot or weed His flower beds, or take Him to Red Lobster. Our love for God is expressed in our love for others. That is how they know that we love Him. I love the account in Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. You just write that down in the margin of your Bible. Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, after being separated for 20 years, when Esau saw his brother Jacob, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Esau remembered, embraced Jacob with the greatest respect and tenderness and fell on his neck, which showed this great high affection. He loved Jacob because he was his brother, even though he had stolen his rightful blessing from Isaac, their father. Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, it says that very thing. Love the brothers. Love the believers. Second thing, you already have it there in your notes. Live as an example. Live as examples to unbelievers. Verses 11 through 13. How do we do that? How do we live? This is so practical. Write this down right here. This is how you do it. Live a quiet life. Live quietly. This one's a toughie for me. I'm going to be honest. So wait a minute. Jesus is coming. Shouldn't we be loud? Shouldn't we be screaming that Christ is coming and yelling and hollering and marching and protesting and doing whatever else we need to do to wake up this world? Paul doesn't say that. He says, nope. Just Just lead a quiet life. Just lead a quiet life. Very interesting statement to me. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Those two verb forms are tied into this excel still more, abound, increase more. How? By making it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That is an almost contradictory usage of the two verbs. I mean, the first one means to be zealous, to excel, to strive eagerly, to be zealous, strive eagerly, to be quiet. To strive to be quiet. That's a bit difficult. Make a major effort to do nothing. Make a major effort to rest, to relax, to remain silent. That word there in the New Testament that you see in front of you means a number of things. Keeping your mouth closed, not saying anything, quieting down when you've been speaking. It's also used of resting. But it has the idea that we would rest in calm, in peace, because we know that God is on His throne and that He is in control. And nothing comes to Him by surprise. So Christians are to lead a quiet, restful, relaxed, peaceful life in the face of persecution, in the face of anticipation of the Lord's return. Lead a quiet life. Number two, it gets a little more narrow in on us. Mind your own business. It's been quoted maybe in your home as it has been in mine. Attend your own business. But this is the only time this word is used, this phrase is used in the Greek New Testament. Secular Greek sources, I'll give you that one. But the first time and the only time used in our New Testament Greek. We really don't know what he's speaking to exactly. We don't know all the issues that were surrounding that. This could have been just a general exhortation. I'm not going to act like I know what's going on right here in their setting. But he is saying, don't get into someone else's affair. Either the affairs of other Christians or church leaders or society, whatever you want to put there, stay out of that stuff. Just take care of your own business. Just pause for a second. No one has called me. No one has written me. No husband or wife has called me this week, all right? Some people come up afterwards. Did my wife call you? No one's called me, all right? So we're squared away on that. Concentrate on your own life. Stay out of other people's matters. Stay out of their issues. Believers are to be faithful in what God has given them to do. They're not to be involved in other things that do not concern them. Some believers, probably because they're not working, they were involved in, speaking in this text here, they may have not been working because they're waiting for the return of Christ. They were getting involved in the affairs and business of the people. People who are undisciplined, who do not work, who do act like busybodies, just running around sticking their nose in everyone else's affairs. Keep doing what's necessary for your livelihood. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Don't be running off trying to solve everybody's problems in the world, straightening out everybody else's issues. Mind your own business. No place for gossip. Brother Mark, did I get everything you told me to say? All right, good. Yeah. Take care of you. Just keep doing what you've done. C. Work to support yourself. The Greeks in general thought manual labor was degrading and only fit for slaves to do. We know this from a context. Christians took seriously their need for earning their own living, but some were lazy, thinking that the Lord would return at any moment, and they did not work to support themselves. So he writes to us, work with your hands. Work is always done with hands, whether it is working on a computer, cutting the lawn, washing dishes, digging a ditch, or sewing a garment. It is work with our hands, and we are to do it. The Christian church is no place for a lack of love. It's no place for a loud, boisterous people who are involved in all kinds of things they shouldn't be. Back off, live a quiet life, peaceful life, stay out of the public eye, mind your own business, work with your hands. All our work is to be done for the glory of God. Amen? Let me remind you of several things. Work is not a punishment, but obedience to God's command. God made work even before Adam and Eve had sinned. Don't make the mistake to say, oh, work, you know, that's the first sin. You know, that's the result of the first sin. No. You need to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it and take care of it. Laziness is sin because God created man to work. You want to write these down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands result in poverty. Everybody, no one is profound and lazy at the same time. Laziness is a sin because God created man to work. How about Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4? The lazy person craves food, but there is none. People are to work to support themselves and their families. Christians are not to be lazy, but instead to be an example to others. Whatever you do, work as you're working to the Lord. Live and lead a quiet, gentle, peaceful life. Here's the climax. Here's the point he's reaching to, because your reputation's at stake right here. Verse 12. We've seen that you love one another, you have a quiet life, you mind your own business, you work with your hands. Here's the climax: that you may behave, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside. Your reputation's at stake here. He turns it now. And so that you behave properly towards the outside. He's talking about evangelism now. The key to evangelism is not a strategy that folds open, unfolds into a pamphlet, a track, or an evangelistic technique, or a program service. All those things can be used for the glory of God. I have used those. I use those. I'm thankful for the tools. I like tracks. Don't write me a note. I like tracks, but that is not what we're talking about here. He's saying the key to evangelism is the integrity of the lives of people who say that they were followers of Jesus, who manifest to a troubled, messed up, jacked up world, the behavior that is filled with love, tranquility, peace, grace, and they are diligent at their work. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying here. So if you're a nurse, be a great nurse for the glory of God. If you're into computers, be a great computer guy. That's what you're called, right? Computer men, computer ladies. Be techie for the Lord, all right? Whatever God's called you to do, it for the glory of God, because that is the platform of our integrity that makes this message of Christ believable in our lives. If you start at 9, be there at 8:50. Stay till 5:30. Stay late. Get there early. Be the best employer that they have, because you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the best. If it's Christian, it ought to be better. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, that integrity in you ought to be rock solid. So what are the lingering lessons? What are the lingering lessons? Here they are. You have them in your notes. We're going to wrap it up with this and I'll be done. I want to give you some advice, real practical. Advice regarding non-believers, outsiders. And I want to leave you with this. They are watching and wondering, so conduct yourself with wisdom. I don't come from a Christian background. I lived this week, and I give it to you. They are watching and wondering, so conduct yourself with wisdom, discernment. Number two, they are listening and learning, so speak your words with grace. They are listening and learning, so speak your words with grace. Remember, it's a little bit of salt and a whole lot of grace. Lastly, they are individuals and important, so respond with dignity and sensitivity. They're individuals. They're important. God fashioned, made them, knit them together in their mother's womb. Psalms 139 tells us this. But speak to them with dignity and sensitivity as you lead with a quiet life, as you mind your own business, as you work with your hands, as you love the brethren and live as an example to the outsider. Dear friends, you will earn the right to be heard. And then when the Lord calls you to speak, speak with boldness. And let your life be the integrity of the gospel of whom he's called you into. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I believe we have some outsiders listening in this morning. You may be thinking to yourself, how can I be like that? How can I live with peace? How can I live with freedom in my life? I've been praying all week that this would be a turning point for you. That you would see the kind of life that I'm talking about as a life that is filled with power, that's filled with grace, that's filled with joy, that's filled with hope. I pray that you would come to place your faith in Jesus. Say, Pastor Josh, I want that. I'm an outsider. I'm lost today. If I died today, I know I would go to hell. If I died today, I know because of my sins, I would spend eternity in hell. I'm here to tell you, as an ambassador of the Lord today, you don't have to spend eternity in hell because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us, that yet while we are sinners, Christ died for us. So how can you be saved? If you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. It's that simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. How do I call upon the name of the Lord? You admit that you're a sinner. You believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is out of the grave and he reigns and he is Lord. You confess with your mouth that he is Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would be willing to do that today, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you want to have the assurance of knowing that when you die, you'll see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This morning, from your heart to God's heart, would you surrender to him? Would you believe in him? Would you follow him? Would you call on him? Say, I want to do that, Pastor Josh. Between you and the Lord right now, would you call out to him? Say, I don't know what to say. Say these words. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming to you, asking that you would forgive me of my sins. I'm believing and confessing that you are Lord. I surrender. Surrender my plans, I surrender my will. God, I surrender all. Come and live in me. Wash me as white as snow, that I could lead a quiet, peaceful life. Lord, that I could tend to the business that you've called me to. That I could work with my hands to please you. God, I ask this. In the name of Jesus, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you said that prayer this morning, I would not dare call you out or embarrass you. That's not my intent. I just want to celebrate God, what he's doing in your life. I want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, we just want to celebrate with you. Would you put up your hand real high? I just want to praise God for you. In this room, We have many followers of Jesus Christ. Let us commit to what He's given us in His Word. Some of us need to take next steps of baptism. Some of us need to join this church right here as our community to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to use the gifts that He's given us to serve Him. That's why you need to join this morning. He's given you gifts to serve the local body. So would you come as the Spirit leads? Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank You for the work You're doing here in our midst. We thank You for Your love for us. May we love others so they can know that we're followers of You.